Psalm 25:9. The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. Psalms 25:9. The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. Psalms 25:9. Okay. Colossians 2:6. As you have therefore received Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught. Colossians 2:6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught. Colossians 2:6. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians 3:6. Before we get started, we'll take a moment of silent prayer to regain our fellowship so we can learn and apply what we know. Let's go ahead and take care of that now. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for allowing us the time to continue on in your plan. We pray for concentration. We pray for everyone here to have open minds to realize the truth and what your truth says to us. We also pray for understanding and pray for everyone in this day and your blessings, we thank you for them. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Ephesians 3:6. I did want to make one note about Ephesians 2:10. I don't think we got to the very end of that, but I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. I did want to mention a few things about it. And one of those things, if you remember, what it talked about was we're his workmanship, we're created in him, and part of that was we were created for good works, so that we might walk in those good works. That was the verse and what it had said to us last time. And one of the things that came to my mind was that we might walk. That's a very important ending of that verse, because that's the most important part, or one of the most important parts of our Christian lives, is that we do walk. We have to continue to grow spiritually and walk. But the word walk here is a mood of potential. So there's a little bit of a maybe you will and maybe you won't walk. So the emphasis falls on you and me to do the walking. It's not like a dog in a leash where you can drag them. It's we have to walk on our own. It's a free will decision to walk. So part of that includes being in fellowship. And that's a big part of, I know, this church and what we do here. And I very much appreciate that. And this is a decision that should be included in our daily lives to keep short accounts of our sins. If we don't keep short accounts of our sins, our walk is not with the Holy Spirit. And that's where we get sidetracked. So 1 John 1:9 is really talking about walking. It's talking about walking, not 1 John. 1 John, the book itself, we're either walking in the light or we're walking in darkness. And there's no in between. There's no gray. There's no middle ground there. There's either you're in the light or you're in the darkness. And we always want to try to be in the light, because sin is what hinders our relationship, and it's why we're mandated to be filled with the Spirit. So that's a very important that we may walk. This is part of that, walking in the light. So, and I'm really convinced that after our most important decision for salvation, that we are to make consistent decisions to walk in the light after that point. And because we must maintain that relationship, even though we're positionally always and can never be taken out of that relationship, we have an experiential part of this that is everyday life for us. And we have to walk in a relationship with God just the same way you walked in your relationship with your family. When you did something wrong in your family, it caused a rift in the relationship. But if you would go tell your parents maybe what happened, or explain to them, or in God's case, name what happened, it amends that relationship. So that's what we're talking about. It's more of a relational thing when it comes to your spiritual life and your walk. We must always maintain that through the Holy Spirit. So, and that's all I wanted to say on Ephesians 2:10, but I knew we weren't quite done with that, but now we can move on to Ephesians 3:6. So if you remember, what we've been talking about here is chapter 2 is really telling the Ephesians to remember what they were. Remember what you were before now, right? Formerly is what he used, the word formerly. He calls them a few things. He calls them in the flesh. He calls them separate from Christ. He calls them excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, alienated from Israel, and the covenants of promise. The Jews referred to them as uncircumcised, which was a sign of God's covenant. So not only were they different, but there was some animosity between these two groups. There was some animosity. There was things that were designed by God for God's purposes, but they were made and kind of used as leverage to say that we have this and you don't have this. So there's a few things going on here. Part of that is animosity, and part of it is just a difference in God's choosing of the Jews. So there's two things here. And I'll read so the difference is animosity, and now the newness that the Ephesians and all of us share together in the church age, which is part of the new covenant. And what Christ began at his death, burial, and resurrection. So what we're talking about specifically here is part of the newness and the mystery of the church age, which in other generations was not made known. So that was in the Old Testament, but it has now been revealed to us. And we can see that in verse 6. And we're actually getting some of this content here, what the exact mystery, some of it is, Paul's telling us about. So I'll start with verse 4. It says, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. So you can see the verse here, English and the Greek, and the first thing I wanted to take note of is that some translations say that it should be made known. The Gentiles should be. And that's a wrong translation. The King James and the Authorized Version are the two translations that I saw used as should be. There's no should be about it. We're talking to believers here. He's saying what you have, what you are. And at this point, they are because they are believers in Jesus Christ. So this is an infinitive, and it should be that it introduces. Well, notice when I say that it should be, the first thing that comes to my mind is that it introduces some doubt. Like you should go do something, or you should be. And it's not what this word is doing here at all. This translation is right on the screen. It says what they are. So our first word here is heirs, joint heirs. And I guess I should have brought a pen with me. Joint heirs, it means a co-inheritor. And you can see it up here. Here's your Greek word. Well, that one doesn't work. Try this one. Right here. Okay. We're not meant to use a marker today. So this is translated as fellow heirs. And the reference here we want to make is to Galatians 3:28 and 29, where it's talking about justification by faith for all Jews and Greeks or Gentiles. And I'll go ahead and read that. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Mike. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. So a couple things. There's a contrast being made here. There's a contrast between Jew and Greek, slave and free, and male and female. Now, we didn't know there's an obvious difference between these groups. There's physical differences. God's plan has differences for the Jews versus other people. We know there's differences that are still going to take place for the Jews in the future. We know there's differences here. But that's not the point that this verse is making. The point is found at the end of the verse, where it says you are all one in Christ Jesus. And there's a bit of confusion around these specific verses here because you hear these neither Jew or Gentile, male or female, thrown around out of context. We do. We hear it a lot. And the first false concept is that somehow Gentiles become spiritual Jews. And that's not correct. We need to be careful about that because as dispensationalists, we have to keep things separated because God's plan, as we just heard, is administrated differently through people. So we're not spiritual Jews or we don't magically become Jews somehow and we don't become Israel in some magical way. So belonging to Christ, it says, then you are Abraham's descendants. So the descendants here is referring to this verse as including both believing Jews and Gentiles. That's what it's talking about in the spiritual sense who have expressed faith in Christ. That is the same faith that Abraham had, right? So the second false concept is that there is no difference between these groups. Well, we just talked about a few of them and why they are different. And we know biblically that they are different. Male and female is a huge one. Jews and the Gentiles is a big one too. Even slaves and free is a fairly big topic in the Bible. Came across this newspaper article that I wanted to read to you. I think it fits well with what we have here. The date is March 23rd, 2015. It says, last week, the Presbyterian Church ratified an amendment to its constitution to say that marriage is now between two people, not only a man and a woman. As Christians, the words of Galatians 3:28 continue to gain meaning. See what they just used to back up their theology here. Galatians 3:28. And then they go on to quote the verse. They say, when we look around, we see that our Creator is amazingly imaginative. We are all reflection of the image of God. Now that's true. In this journey of understanding of who we are not winning a battle to gain full acceptance of the LGBT people in churches, synagogues, and yes, mosques, temples, and houses of worship. Rather, we are helping our faith traditions be the best faith traditions they can be. So, I point that out not to point out the types of people we're talking about. That's not why I pointed that out. I pointed it out because I wanted to show you a great example of what religion does with Scripture. This is what happens when man takes the Word of God, wraps some denomination around it, and regurgitates it back out. And he adds his own personal twist to it. What's the result? The result is always false teaching, every single time. Now, this is just out in the open, broad. You know, this is saying, hey, I'm here, this is me, false teaching. But it's not always like this. Sometimes it's very, very subtle. So, and not surprisingly, this isn't the only one that's going in this direction. There's a lot more mainstream denominations that are doing this type of thing nowadays. And it's a sad thing. Now, the only thing that's changed in this situation is not the Word of God. The Word of God does not change. What's changed is the people. The culture has changed. The Word of God, when it comes to this subject, is the same as it's been since eternity past. God's view on the subject of man and woman, marriage, relationships, hasn't changed for eternity. That's Leviticus 18:22, Romans 1:26 and 27, 1 Corinthians 6:9, Genesis 2:24, 1 Corinthians 7:2 and Ephesians 5:23 and 33. So, the focus we're talking about here is on the spiritual aspect. There's a lot that we can discuss that distinguish each of these two groups. But we're talking about not about God's covenant promises that go away somehow for the Jews. That's not what we're referring to here. But some of them have been put on hold. Remember, if God didn't fulfill His promises, He couldn't be a God. Right? When He makes a promise and He says something, He will fulfill what He says He will fulfill. So, we can also note the physical distinctions here in these two groups were prone to cause problems. Legitimate things designated by God did cause some problems, which we can see in circumcision, baptism, and even the Sabbath. These all we can see examples in the Bible where man used them to maybe one up or say that it was something he had and you didn't, or these kind of things, and it caused issues. So what the Bible is telling us is that there is no distinctions in the spiritual sense. We're all saved and regenerated in the exact same way as the Jew or the Gentile, slave or free, man or woman. And these include things that we've been talking about in the past, like regeneration, the indwelling of the Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit, and sharing what Christ is and has. And also, having 100% access to divine power is the same across the board I don't care who you are, as believers in Jesus Christ. So let's look at some comparisons of some of the physical aspects and how they were turned to be not for God's purposes, we might say. One of those is circumcision, which was a sign of the Abrahamic covenant. And we can see that in Colossians 2:11. Actually, we can see the new and improved circumcision in Colossians 2:11. It says, "And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." One thing we need to note about these as I go through these is notice the difference, the contrast in what was there and what they had before versus what we have today. Everything we have today relates completely to equal across the board, and it's related to the spiritual. The law of Moses as a whole, we now have, which we talked about as well, the new covenant and the law of Christ. That's Galatians 6:2 and 1 Corinthians 9:21. And also the law of the Spirit. That's an important one. Romans 8:2. We see that now the law is written not on stones, but on our hearts. There's a difference here. 2 Corinthians 3:3 tells us that. So that now the difference is not specifically following rules on a stone that are from God. We are following rules that are coming from the power of the Holy Spirit in our heart through His Word. There's a difference. There's a difference there. We're not following the Mosaic law. So here's the Levitical priesthood. We now have an individual priesthood. We're all individual priests. And we know a lot of these. We've heard them. Some of these other things, part of the law of Moses, animal sacrifices. What do we give now? We give spiritual and living sacrifices now. And most importantly, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. First Peter 2:5. "You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." See the difference, the comparison there? There was physical temples. Now what do we have? Our body. Your body is a temple now. The new and improved. It's a temple of the Holy Spirit. Actually, the Trinity. So 1 Corinthians 6:19. They had a physical house. Now we have a spiritual house. The Sabbath. The word Sabbath itself means rest. And that's exactly what they did. And it meant to cease from work. And we now have a Sabbath as well. But it's a moment by moment rest in your soul. That's the difference between the Sabbath then and the Sabbath we have now is what we know as resting in our faith. It's an internal Sabbath that happens on a moment-by-moment basis within your soul. See how much improved and how much more we have than what they had in the Old Testament. So the strength in our Christian life is found in this rest right here. This is really where our stability comes from. And it's this moment-by-moment rest is taught in the book of Hebrews. We can even say birth itself. Because now we are born again. We have a new birth. perishable, imperishable. So what happens when you put focus on the physical things, they start to become, not necessarily, but they can be an issue. We see that where some place the emphasis on the physical mother of Jesus. And what happens is Mary gets raised to a place of deity. And that's not a good thing. Or that she was somehow sinless, which we know Scripture doesn't support that. So, just to note that what we have here in this day and age is very, very superior and an awesome thing that we need to keep in mind that we have. Hebrews 8:6 calls it the better promises of the new covenant. Let me read that for you. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. So the original things that were taught were for a purpose. They were for God's purposes, and they were used to teach them. We have the reality of those things. We have the completed canon of Scripture. We have the spiritual side of this that they were learning through the physical. How much better is that? That's awesome. So the joint heirs, in that we are able to fully take part, be a part of something that is unique and includes everybody. Not just the Jews. That's everybody across the board. There's no distinctions there in the spiritual sense. So heirship. What about heirship? We need to know that heirship is based on sonship. Heirship is based on sonship. And for you and me, that becomes a reality at the point we are saved. At salvation, you become a child of God and you're part of His family at that point. That's Romans 8:16. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. This word heir here is something that means those who receive their allotment possession by sonship. That's what it means. It's not something we earned. It's something we receive. Okay? Notice another thing. Fellow heirs with Christ. We know something else about this is that it can never perish, spoil, or fade. We might include rust in here. Can't rust. Can't deteriorate. Can't get dusty. Can't get old. Can't get moldy. It'll be there forever. With Christ. Heirs with Christ. So heirship is based on the death of another, which also correlates to the new covenant, which we have here and now. Hebrews 9:15 through 18. Hebrews 1:2 says, the Son has been appointed heir of all things. Everything. all things. That's a lot of things. But it just said in the verse we just read that we are heirs with Christ. Now that's a lot to take in. And I know for a fact we can't fully realize what that entails until we receive it in eternity. But everything He has, we have. Everything Jesus Christ has, we have. That includes God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, an eternal life that we have. Our spiritual life on this earth that we're living right now is the same exact life that Jesus Christ had. We have everything the same as He has. That's important for us to know. Then it says the same in our verse, back to our verse, the same body. So first we have joint heirs. Then we have, this is actually all one word right here. Really. We've got one Greek word and we've got five English words. Fellow members of the body. Notice another thing. Here's our words right here. Notice at the beginning of them, they all have the SU. These are all compound words, and this SU is telling us that we are part of these with. This is not just someone's, but everybody's. We're all together, jointness. We're included in this. That's what the word means, with, association with, identified with, part of, taking part of, with. So we're members of the same body. There's your with and there's your body right here. Soma. So that's 1 Corinthians 12:11 through 26. I'm not going to read all that, but that really talks about the body. Not the physical body, the spiritual body. What we are all together as a body, the body of Christ. This is a really neat concept in the fact that there's unity there. There's functions for all of us there as individuals, but there's still a commonality that we're all part of the body. There's a piece of this that includes your spiritual gifts as individuals. What that spiritual gift is, how it functions, how it relates to other believers. Part of the body is a huge concept. This includes many, many things. So let's not read that, but if you need to, it's there for you. So who's a member of the body? Well, all church-age believers are a member of this body. And we know that Jesus Christ is the head. That makes things simple. Our brain doesn't make things simple. When we have Jesus Christ as the head, things are a lot more simple. Because we know they're complete and they're right. So the design is created perfectly. So the Father appointed Jesus Christ as the ruler of the church. So we call that the head of the body in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And Colossians 1, 18. So what does that mean? Since Jesus Christ is the head, He's also the authority over us. Makes sense. Makes sense. Your brain controls your body, right? It's in your head. Hopefully. So the Father is the head and He controls the body. Right? And He has authority over us. Now, there's a few things about this authority. We can either recognize the authority and have great blessing, or we can reject it and be miserable. There's no in between. That's the two options. Of course, you can tell somebody that and they just look right through you like you're crazy. So one body emphasizes the unity among the members of the body of Christ. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is the point at which we entered the body. So the priority of the body is the head, Jesus Christ. That's where our priority is. That's where the importance is. The emphasis here is the mystery doctrine that we have today in the church age. That's the emphasis for our spiritual lives. That's where we receive our thought pattern. That's how we grow spiritually. That's how we walk in this life. Remember what we're going for. The thinking, the mind of Christ. He's the head. We want to think like He does. That's what we're aiming for. It's where we receive our mental attitude. And this reflects in your everyday life. What you're thinking reflects to everyone else, whether you know that or not. If you're happy, that's going to shine through. If you're not happy, that's going to come through as well. If you're mad, it's going to come through. Your mental attitude comes from your soul. That's where it comes from. Our motivation in life comes from the Word of God, from the head, the thinking of Christ. So, all our precedence comes from Jesus Christ in this dispensation. What does that mean for us? There's unity there. There's different individual pieces to this. It means first that we all have a common life in general. A common life. We all have the same purpose. We're all fighting the same fight. We all have the same goals. We all have the same mission we're on. We're all in it together. We're all on the same team. Even though sometimes we act like we're not, we are. We are. Okay? And part of this includes taking the weaker believer under your wing, not just running over them. Right? And that means not necessarily taking your own personal desires into account and seeing those through. Sometimes that includes shoving those underneath and realizing what God wants you to do for that time or purpose and going with His plan and His choice and not mine. That's what it's about. Being part of the body includes playing your role in your specific level of spiritual growth. Whether that be small or large, you need to fit that puzzle in and have it fit with other believers. There's a link. There's a purpose there. Whether weak or strong, we all have a role. And each one of you have a spiritual gift. Every single one of you. It's unique. It's very unique. If you don't know it, keep going down the road you're on. You'll find it. Because it's there. Guaranteed. That's what's part of the being, a part of being the body is all about. It's about knowing what your part is, what part you're playing, and fulfilling that through the plan of God. That's really what we're here for. Not falling asleep. You know how your arm falls asleep sometimes? Don't do that. You're part of the body. You don't want to fall asleep as part of the body. You don't want to, you don't want to turn blue. No blood flow there. You don't want to do that. You want to keep moving. You want to function like with the rest of the body. Okay? And part of that, like we said, includes doing it as God wants us to do things. His plan, not our own. So we all have different spiritual gifts, we know that. Different personalities, just as the body has different parts, with different functions, but we all belong to the same body and royal family of God. That's the important part. So the exercise of spiritual gifts is compared to the function of the various members of the human body. Some people are hands, some people are feet, others eyes and ears. And this is the subject of 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12. And it also talks about not complaining about what your particular part of the body is, right? You might be a fingernail. You know what? Fingernails are important. You ever have one ripped off? Then you realize real quick how important those things are. So it doesn't really matter about what part of the body you are. The point that you need to focus is not what or why or even how or even when all this is going to take place. But you need to focus on the direction you're at right now. And then once you find that and know what you are, get good at it. That's what you're here for. Get good at it. Get good at it. Fine-tune your skills. That's what we're here for. Do good at it. God wants you to do good. You're working for God when you're in that gift. And He wants you to do good. And He wants you to tweak your skills. And that includes all kind of wonderful things. It might include your job that you love. You're going to get good at all those things at work because that's just part of God's plan. You're functioning in that gift wherever you are, whether it be with people, whether it be with animals, whether it be with children. It doesn't matter. He's going to allow you to have fun. But you need to keep your focus here. That's the main thing. Keep your focus in the plan of God, and He'll allow you to have fun in it. And it is fun. Just don't lose focus. And don't wonder why or how or when. Just get better at it. Get good at it. And then before you know it, you'll start to stop asking why or when or how, and you'll start to actually appreciate it. You really start to appreciate it because you realize the one you wanted wasn't really the one that you needed. So no matter how insignificant you may feel about that gift, it's not insignificant when it's from God. It's not. Can't be. You know, there's a lot of things in this life that we all wish we can fine-tune our skills in. I mean, we could all write a rap sheet of things that I wish I was really, really good at. You know what? We've got a long time to enjoy those other things. We're here to get fine-tuned in what God wants us to be good at. And that's that spiritual gift that you have. So let's go ahead and stop there and we'll pick back up on Wednesday. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for today. Thank You for opening our understanding up more of You and Your plan for us and how wonderful it is. We just pray that we can further see and further fine-tune those skills on our spiritual gifts to that work for You and glorify You and also bless us in the process. We don't even deserve any of it, and we just thank You so much for that. And for anyone who has ever thought about salvation or wondered about Jesus Christ, we just want you to know there's absolutely nothing that you can humanly do for salvation. Nothing. The reason for that is because everything's already been done. And all you have to do now is just accept the gift. The scripture tells us, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And that's exactly what it means. It doesn't mean that there's anywhere you can go any person you can see, any church you can attend. It just means you can believe in who and what Jesus Christ is and what He did. The package is complete. The work is done. Done deal. Just take it. Run with it. Accept it. Enjoy it. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for everything. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.